I have on my heart is about grace when you can't really see the way. Grace when the path isn't so clear. And I just want to encourage you this morning that that phrase, onward Christian soldiers, that there's a time for us as believers that we can actually move forwards in faith even when it's not obvious to us the way we should be going. And so that's what I want to speak about. But I want to remind you that last week I said enabling grace is the grace of God that enables us to do what we can't really do in our own strength. And when we're operating beyond our own strength, when we're operating out of our depth, when we're serving God with a measure of being out of control, it actually creates the opportunity to give God more glory, because you can't claim it was you. You can't say, I achieved this. I built, see my ministry, see my inheritance, see my fruitful field. You can't really claim the victory is yours if you know the victory belongs to God. And I referred to Gideon, who is a great example of how God wants to receive glory by being the hero of the story. And so in the case of Gideon, God weakens him, whittles down his army and makes it smaller and smaller until Gideon is actually in a hopeless position except for God. And I propose that God actually brings our lives sometimes into a place where we are hopeless without him. We are overpowered by our enemies. We are unable to get the breakthrough in our own strength. And it's in those situations that in our weakness, God's strength is made perfect, that God's name is actually made more glorious. And when I say his name, I mean your view of God. The wow factor when you look at God and say, you are amazing, is all the greater when he's put you into a pickle, put you into a predicament, put you into a tough spot, and he's now delivering you. And I think in the process, what God does is even better for us. It's not just so God can show off how strong he is, it's so we can actually know him better, know his faithfulness, know his trustworthiness, know that he is completely dependable, even when we don't have guarantees. And so my message today is continuing from that. We need the grace of God sometimes to do nothing. We need the grace of God sometimes to just wait when there's no obvious path. We need the grace of God sometimes just to keep on doing what we're already doing, even when it's not obvious that there's victory. When it seems sometimes that things are going worse and not better, we need the grace of God to put one foot in front of the other and say, today, God, I'm going to get up and do what is right again and again and again and again. So we need the grace of God in the monotony, in the seasons of silence, in the seasons of barrenness, in the seasons of uncertainty, and there's not always clarity for a Christian. We need the grace of God then. And where does that grace of God come from? Well, I believe even through a message like I preached this morning, some of you will be encouraged. You will receive something of the grace of God saying, you'll be all right. And that's what you need to hear. Sometimes you want an answer from God. Tell me what to do. Tell me which way to go. And the Lord actually doesn't say anything and doesn't say anything. And when you become more and more desperate and you're still saying, God, give me directions. Give me a prophetic word. Give me a sign. And God doesn't, because he actually wants you to want him, not a map. And he says, oh, you'll be all right because you've got me. And that was the Abrahamic call all along, because God said to Abraham, leave your people, your father's house, go to a land I will show you. And then out goes Abraham into the unknown. And some of us only want to operate on knowns. Some of us only want to operate on specifics. But God wants you to trust him enough with your whole life that you're willing to go into the unknown sometimes, knowing that God himself is enough. That if I go on the road with God, it doesn't really matter if I know where I'm going or not. Now, I'm not proposing that we should be foolish and say, well, I'll go here and I'll go there. Like some people say, we'll just visit that town and make money there. And then we go to that town and make money there. That's a visionless and a directionless life. But if you say, God, I'm going to go with you through life, then you're going to be all right. That's the point I want to make this morning. So this sermon is going to be some kind of a ramble. It's not three neat points and then you can, clap and leave. In fact, I'd prefer if you don't clap at the end of the meeting. I know that the church has started doing that, and it's very encouraging. But at the same time, I don't really want us to applaud a message. I want us to be affected by a message I don't want us to enjoy a message. I want us sometimes to hate a message. I don't want us to come here to be kind of hear a good sermon and then go away unchanged. I would rather you didn't clap and you just sometimes stay in your seat even in the somber quietness. Or some guys get up screaming and run out the door because they're desperate for coffee. That's also okay. It's good. You know, the coffee is there. Now you're thinking about it. But for some of us, the response is we should actually just say, let God deposit His truth into our hearts. And sometimes after a meeting, you can even just sit in the presence of God and say, God, I know you're trying to say something to me, and Kim wasn't very good at explaining it, so make it go deeper. That's why I suggest you sit a bit after the meeting sometimes. Because you know God sometimes put His finger on something in your life, but it didn't necessarily come through that clearly. So just tell Him, do it supernaturally. Just weigh it upon me. Just press it down upon me. Some people here today, God is going to speak to you. He is. God wants to speak. Even if He's been silent for a long time, I believe God can just give you a little handle to hold on to, a little light in the dark, or a little piece of rope to climb out of the tunnel, climb out of the well, the hole, the pit. Last Sunday, Bill, that's Bill. You guys know Bill? There's Bill over there. Last Sunday, Bill came and shared a prophetic encouragement with me. It was for the church, and Bill was diligent to email it to me, which is really helpful because on a Sunday, I'm half somewhere else half the time in my head. So he came and shared the prophetic word last Sunday, and then on Monday, he emailed it to me. And this is good because we mustn't show any disregard or contempt for prophetic words. No matter how small or big they seem, there's a right way to administrate when God speaks. And so by writing it down and emailing it through to me, we have it in writing, and it's a simple word that we can go back to. Prophetic words, when you get them, you have to be diligent to receive them, to weigh them, to pray about them, to think about them. Sometimes they're easy, obvious, sometimes they're mysterious. With prophetic words, you take them and you put them down on paper or whatever, on iPad, and you keep them. Because the interesting thing about prophetic words is they don't always make sense immediately. They're often a signpost later on, so we have to keep them. We have to hold on to them, even if they don't seem that impressive. Well, this one is a great encouragement. It really is. So Bill shared this. He said, here's the encouragement God showed me on Sunday. And he put the date there, 25th of May. During the second worship song, while we were singing, I saw up in the sky a burning bush. My mind went to the moment God spoke to Moses and he appeared in the burning bush. But looking at it, the fire was changing into a big white shining globe. So it wasn't the burning bush. You can still have that experience later. Anyway, but looking at it, the fire was changing into a big white shining globe. Not really a globe, but it was round. And Jesus was there and said, as the light from a light tower on the coast side from the land shines to direct the ships. Okay, as the light from a lighthouse shines from the coast to direct the ships, I will direct the church to let my light show in all corners of this nation. And I will prepare the church and bring them to a higher level. Then Bill says, in these last words, I got a clear understanding that God will lift the church up to a higher spiritual level to be able to go out and bring the gospel. Now that should be an encouragement to you if you're a missionary. You come here on a Sunday and God says the gospel's going to shine brighter, it's going to go further, the gospel's going to go out to all corners of this island, and of course we've said to all the nations, even beyond this nation. But it should encourage us, that's why I'm sharing it with you. It's a prophetic word, it might mean nothing to you today. But one day when you're trying to get the gospel out, one day when you're trying to take the gospel somewhere and it's hard, it's good to go back to that file where you wrote down that simple prophetic word, and then you start reading it again, and that day God says, you see, I said it. Don't worry, it's going to happen. In the midst of the opposition, you need something of an encouragement, but maybe God sent you that word long before you needed it, and you just ignored it, and you didn't steward it properly, and you didn't write it in your journal. As a Christian, you should have a kind of a journal somewhere. If it's on your PC or if it's in a little notebook that you write on. But every now and then, God is going to speak something and you need to write it down Because later on you're going to need to come back to that. And that's how prophetic words in terms of simple personal prophecies often work. See, then on Wednesday, Denny, who's also very dear to me, as Bill is, Denny went out and did some ministry in the Manambulu River area up on the Bay Mahara Plateau and visiting the towns that he's been working into. And he's really working with TCC in these areas. And he's breaking new ground. So in real sense, the work is his too. It's his inheritance. It's our inheritance. It's Heli Mission's inheritance. It's your inheritance for sowing and for giving and for contributing to us, to the ability to take the gospel further. And when Denny returned from that area, he came back with some very, very sad news. There's a man by the name of John Kelly that we had brought from that area to Tanner and spent a month investing in his life, discipling, training. He's a lovely, gentle believer. I don't know what his former life was like. Apparently, he used to be a Dahalu, but I don't know how bad that was. But the point is, he'd become a believer. He was a man with grace and with gentleness in his spirit, and he was also being equipped to go and evangelize and to declare the gospel in his village and in the areas around his village, because we want to do that. We want to see the light spread all the way down that area of the west, southwards along the Manambulu River and eastwards to the Mozambique Channel and anywhere else in Madagascar that God opens a door. In other words, the doors you're working through, those are also areas of ministry that we pray for. But what Denny heard when he got to the village was that John Kelly had been murdered a few weeks earlier. It saddens me because I spent time with that man. We had a genuine warmth between us, and now he's with the Lord Jesus, and that is good, but it's also a tragedy for his family. He leaves behind a wife and a very small child, and we don't know what's going to happen in the village. How's they going to respond to this event? Why did it happen? We can have questions. We can say, was it because of our association with him? Did the guys that came looking for him, did they single him out? Because it seemed like he was singled out specifically. They came and they went straight to his house, just three guys. They didn't attack the whole village and burn it like they sometimes do. They just went for him. They found him. They beat him up and then they killed him. And his wife fled and she went off into the bush and she's okay. Why just him? We ask questions like, was it because he's a believer? Or was it because of his past life? Was there some animosity between him and the village that his wife came from? We can speculate until the cows come home. We're not going to know necessarily what exactly went down. But we do know that God spoke through Bill just a few days earlier and said, the spiritual strength of this church will increase. God will take us to a higher level. And the purpose is that the gospel will go out to the ends of the island, that God's light will shine. And so in the nature of what's happened, there's an opportunity to be discouraged, but we will not be discouraged. Be sad. It's sad. It's tragic. It's painful. And life is like that, but we will not be discouraged. You see, God speaks and he says some things like, this is what I'm going to do. And then we've got to go about walking in that direction with God that takes us where God's going. And God says, I'm taking the gospel into every area of this island. So we face hardship. We face opposition. Other people that we love deeply pay an even higher price than we do. John Kelly paid effectively the ultimate price. His blood is shed, quite possibly because he's a Christian. Heaven will show whether he's there with the company of the martyrs. So we pray and we seek God and we say, are we doing this right? Are we going in the right direction? Should we do this? Should we do that? And I believe life's full of these moments. In your life that you're trying to live for God, it's like that. Sometimes it's not easy to know what God really wants you to do. Also, imagine if God hadn't sent us a word from Bill to encourage us to say, keep going into the dark areas. I mean, one opposition would never stop us anyway without that prophetic word. But the prophetic word encourages us all the more. But what if you didn't have a prophetic word? There are many times in life where you hit a point where something's going wrong and you felt God had called you to this, but you don't have anything else to go on. And then you go to God and you pray. And there's silence. There's no response from God. I want to examine that a bit this morning. That's all. Just when God's quiet, what should we do with that? Where do we get the grace? Well, we're going to get it in His Word, for sure. You get it in His character when you see who God is. You'll find grace for your life, for your family, for your battlefield that God's put you in. The sin that keeps entangling you, or the area in your life where it is just no sense of peace. You will find grace to push through that battle when you know you don't actually need just instructions and steps to follow, but you need to find God Himself and see something about who God is in your life. And when you get this revelation that He is the one who's leading you, that you can let go of control a little bit, then you start to find peace in the middle of the journey, even in a storm. What are we supposed to do when you pray and you ask Him and He doesn't seem to say anything? So in preparing this message, I had two passages of Scripture that are short that I'm going to read now. Psalm 22, the first two verses. Psalm 22, to the choir master according to the Doe of the Dawn. I guess that's a song. So I don't know it. I don't know the tune, so I can't sing the psalm, but I'm going to read it. Must be a pretty miserable tune. So according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? I can't think of a tune to go with that line. Got to be a sad one. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. That's where David starts writing. God, you're far away from me. I'm crying out to you and you're not answering. I'm crying out in the day. I can't even sleep at night and you don't answer. You're so far from me. He says, far from saving me. That's his perspective. From where he's standing in his struggle, he says, God, you're so far away. It seems like you're not saving me. It seems like you don't want to save me. It seems like you're just not even there. That's what you read in those first two verses. And then, because I couldn't bear any more of Psalm 22, we go on to Psalm 23, which you probably know better. A Psalm of David, same guy. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I believe Psalm 22 and Psalm 23 go together. I think they're juxtaposed by some divine wisdom. It's almost as if the Bible's inspired, eh? It is. God inspired it, even the canonizing of Scripture. God helped us get the message, and we need to see that Psalm 22 and Psalm 23 go together. And when you're living in Psalm 23, remember Psalm 22. And when you're living in Psalm 22, look at Psalm 23. Because they're right there next to each other. The same guy wrote it. Look how David's perception was. Everything is going wrong. God is far from me. He is not saving me. And then in the next psalm, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. The first point I want to make into that vacuum when God's not speaking is, we must not doubt that He leads. We must not doubt that He leads. The Lord is my shepherd. Who's leading? I'm so self-deterministic. I know I will go there and I will buy pizza and I will eat that pizza. Then I will go there and I will do that. That's how we're told to live life. Get money, get empowered, make decisions, command your destiny. It's not true. The Lord is my shepherd. You need to remind yourself of that. You see, there's a lot implied by that one line, the Lord is my shepherd. There's a lot there. See, He leads me. He takes me. So where am I going today? I don't know. He's leading me. He can take me. God can take you on a detour. It can happen in a calamity, in an instant, a tragedy or a victory or a lottery ticket that come back with $1 million. Everything can change in an instant. He leads me. So when you think you know every step of your journey is an insult to God, because it's like saying, you're not my shepherd. I've charted my course. That's why some of us want prophetic words. We want to be able to take all the instructions from God. God said, do this. Then God said, go there. And then God said, go there. And so I turned my back on God and I got about my mission without him. Not Abrahamic. God said to Abraham, leave your people and go to a land I will show you. And he goes with God and God leads the way. The Lord is my shepherd. But some of us, we want to run our lives in our control. My vote is to you is to grow in learning how to let God be in control of your life and live with the mystery, the pain, the uncertainty, the lack of control. This is grace for the control freak. If you're a control freak, if you're somebody who wants to micromanage every detail, you need the grace of God to enable you to let go of some things so you can trust God with everything. We must not doubt that he leads. I'm not in any doubt personally. I'll share this with you. For example, I know God can speak very clearly. That's very comforting to me, that God can speak very clearly. It's comforting to me because I know he has at times spoken very clearly. So you look at these signposts in your life that reveal God's his capacity to lead. I was happily living in South Africa. I was not looking for a promotion or a demotion or whatever I got. It was a promotion. I was comfortable serving God there. I was faithful in the today, just doing what I was called to do. I was a pastor, and we didn't call it pastor in South Africa, an elder on an eldership team of about 12 guys. So I had plenty of buffer zone, plenty of cushion around me. If I couldn't handle the load, the other guys, it was nice. There was nothing, no reason to leave. And then God put Madagascar in our hearts, and I brought my wife here to have a look, and she said, yes. Also, we can bring the family here. And suddenly God deposited something of a calling that was not there before. It's an urgency. You need to go to Madagascar and live there. And the doors were closed. And so we made a couple of inquiries and we left it there. The eldership, the pastor in the church said, no, you can't just go to Madagascar. It doesn't work like that. Ah, but God called me. I didn't throw a tantrum. I didn't rebel against my eldership. I didn't say, oh, but you don't understand. God told me. I have to go. I didn't rebel. They said, no, you can't go to Madagascar on these terms. You see, I gave them half the picture. I said, God's called me to Madagascar, and so I'll go to the church and I'll help there. Like, what will you do? You'll just be a nuisance. That's what, really, I think that's what they thought. You know, you'll go there and Gavin will be like, what must I do with this guy? It's true. That's how it works. But what happened is, without me then sulking or rebelling, I left it in God's hands. And a month later, Peter Howard Brown spoke to me and Sue and said that he had been up all night, that we kept him up because his sleep was disturbed by God speaking to him saying, we must come over to Madagascar. And he wants to propose that we come over to this local church and get involved in serving here. And suddenly the doors open. See, I didn't have to open the door. I didn't have to fulfill the prophecy, the stirring to come to Madagascar. I didn't have to. God leads the way. And so he opened a door and he led so strongly that I could turn around to Pete and say, you know, I'm surprised, but I'm not shocked, because he said I was going to be shocked. I said, I'm not shocked because God has been speaking to me about coming to Madagascar. So your invitation, your open door is a real open door. It's from God. I can easily see that that's God. It's clearly supernatural. And then to help me, because I'm not very good with my faith, sometimes it's not that strong. Along the last 2 months we were in South Africa, God performed miracles where he showed us definitively that he is in favor of us doing this very thing that we believe is what he's calling us to do. I can give you one example which will always touch my heart. I'd been thinking, we've only got a little bit of money left. How are we going to spend it? We're not being sent by an organization, so I can either buy a bed to take with me to Madagascar, or I can get a, homeschooling for the kids, or I can go on a family holiday. And a week later or two, a pastor that I hadn't seen for a long time phoned from a city 1,500 kilometers away and said, "We as a church just feel to give you a gift before you go to Madagascar. It's not much, but maybe you can buy a bed or a homeschooling module or take your family on a holiday." Exactly the same three things that I had in my heart to do. Well, I thought I would only be able to do one, and I think we ended up doing the holiday. We got the bed, and the homeschooling thing came later. Anyway, so you put your kids' education last and your present comfort first, you see? Very human. And the point is, God was just whispering very loudly, "I'm with you. I'm with you." And you've got to look for those things when God sometimes does that. But if he's not doing it, then you remember that he can do it. And so now when I'm walking with God and he's silent, I'm confident in his ability to lead me. I'm like, okay, God, if I'm not really sure about myself, I'm really sure about your ability to shepherd me. He is the good shepherd. I felt that while we were finishing the worship, that I need to say that to some people here. Remember, Jesus is the good shepherd. He is your good shepherd. So, if we have to doubt God's ability to lead us, we're really doubting God, his capacity as a leader. I do doubt my ability to hear God. I doubt my ability to follow very well. But then I go back to the Bible and I see Jonah. And he was rebellious and going in the opposite direction, and God took him to Nineveh anyway. And I see Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and he's persecuting the church, and God appears to him in glory in some way that he's blinded. And he says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, "It's me, Jesus, the one you're persecuting." I mean, how's that for getting saved? Like, oh, I was wrong. U-turn, change of life direction, change of name. 3 days blind to think about it, because maybe Paul was very motivated and he would have just got up and run to preach the gospel already. And look at God in the story. Look at God in Jonah's life. Look at God in Saul of Tarsus. Look at God in my life. I'm supposed to be an example. I'm not a very good one, but just a small example. But look at God in people's lives, how he's led them, and then don't doubt that he can lead you. Don't doubt, because he is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. Then, if you're still struggling with uncertainty in your walk with God, go look for what God said the last time you heard from him. Just go back to when he last spoke. Might be a year ago, it might be 2 years ago, but that's why you need that journal. If you don't have it, it's no problem. Just start today and start remembering when God speaks to you. But you go back and you look at what he said the last time he spoke clearly. That's prophetic words. You keep them. You work with them. Don't try to self-fulfill prophetic words. Don't be like Joseph. Remember, if God did say something, he also brings it to being, because he says to Jeremiah, "I am watching over my word to perform it." So when God said something, then the doing of that thing is also for God's glory. It's not just, okay, God, you told me, now I do it and I get the credit. It's God says, "I told you, but I will also watch over my word to perform it." That's what he said to Jeremiah. It's true still today, that God calls you to something that you can't do, that you need his grace to do, and then he's the one that actually performs it. And then go back from the personal words that you feel God has spoken to you. You can't just stop at your journal. Your journal is far too subjective. It is far too me and God told me. Just go back from there to the general word of God, the Bible. Then you start reading the Bible, because your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I don't know how that works, but God does it. You're reading the Bible and he starts speaking sometime. It might be your fifth quiet time. The previous four could be as boring as mine. Most of my quiet times are like, I don't know if God said anything at all. And then sometimes you're reading the Bible and you know God is talking to you, and then you start writing it down again because God's making something alive. See, we can create a really false view of Christianity if we think it's all just God's always clear. He's always telling people exactly what to do. And this is one of the problems with an over-prophetic emphasis, is people create this perception that it's your fault you can't hear from God, and you're weird, and everybody who's got this prophetic gift just gets clear instructions from God all the time. But actually, most of the Bible is vague instructions and faithful people and unfaithful people and faithful people. And when God needs to, he can be very clear. You've got to hold those two together. Always knowing God is able to lead you, wanting God to lead you, looking for His leading, going to Him for Him, going to His Word, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak. So go back from the personal to the general. Always weigh personal words along with the truth of Scripture. You see, it's too easy for us to make obedience to God hinge on some personal word when He's already said some things in His Word. Some of us are waiting for God to speak a personal prophecy before we do something for Him, but He's already told us what He wants us to do. Honor Him, worship Him, Micah 6 verse 8, love mercy, seek justice, Matthew 28, go into all the world, preach the gospel. The how is immaterial. He will lead you. The where, He will take you there. But the things to do, He's already told us. And God watches over His word to perform it. God honors His promises so we can trust. So listen, when it comes to the fact that God watches over His word to fulfill it, that God honors His promises, we must focus on honoring our commitment to God more than we focus on whether or not He's honoring His commitment to us. See, some people hold up their prophetic words to God like a stick over His head, like a sword, and say, God, You said so, You must do. Well, there's some measure of faith in that, and that's okay. But be careful. The heart can be very tricky, very deceitful. You might actually be saying to God, the reason I'm not moving forwards is because You haven't done this. When God's actually saying, just put one step in front of the other and trust Me. Just walk with Me even though you can't see the road. Walk with Me even though it's not clear. So we must not focus so much on whether God is honoring His promise, but we must ask ourselves the question, am I honoring God right now in this season of uncertainty? Am I honoring God right now in a season of obscurity? Am I honoring God when I can't see the way to go? If you can't see the way to go, then what is it that God last asked you to do? Keep on doing that faithfully. I can imagine Joseph sitting in prison. How long was Joseph in prison? I can't remember. It's like 14 years or something. What do you read about those 14 years? All the spectacular accomplishments? No. Two encounters. Was it a baker and a butler or something? Well, I mean, the cupbearer and the baker. Cupbearer and a baker. Two guys. Two dreams. Two prophetic interpretations or interpretations of dreams in 14 years. How lives can be like that and God is still glorified? Because look at the end of the story. Joseph was a Christ-type deliverer of Israel. He was sent ahead of his brothers so that he could make provision for a famine so that God could save His people. So Israel, Jacob, and his sons could be saved because of Joseph. It's a picture of Jesus saving. But how boring was the process? 14 years in a prison with two ministry moments, two prophetic words from God, two moments of fruitfulness, apparently. What was Joseph doing all the rest of the time? Well, that's a question for you and for me. What should we do with the time we have when God's not powering us ahead, not breaking through new ground, not taking us to new heights? What do you do in those times? Now, I really can't speculate about what Joseph did. I won't, because it's pointless. We weren't there. Maybe at the end of history, when Jesus comes back, He'll show a movie and we'll watch all the stories and we'll see the behind the scenes and we'll see the Joseph sitting there and whatever he was doing that I won't speculate on. Well, what do you do in those times? And I think we're supposed to be dealing with obstacles that may or may not exist. As much as vague as that is, there are things sometimes that prohibit us from moving forwards. And so while we know God wants us somewhere, we can't always see that there's an obstacle that God wants us first to identify. Because if you don't see the obstacle, you're going to trip over it. If you don't see a hole, you're going to fall in it. So when you're unsure, what you should start to say is, so God, is there something here in my heart, an offense maybe? Maybe the work in the Manambulu region will not move forwards until we forgive the three guys who murdered John Kelly. Maybe there's an obstacle in front of you and you don't even see it. And God's not going to speak until you realize, until you see. Actually, He's not going to lead the way until you deal with the issue. So you go to God and you say, is there some offense? Is there some unforgiveness? I'm not a proponent. I don't support hours and hours of introspection, because you'll look so deep inside and you'll see so much darkness, you'll get depressed. But for a moment, spiritually, you go before God and you say, why is my life not moving forward? Is there something that I've neglected to attend to? And the Holy Spirit will reveal to you, ah, you see, there's that offense there. There's that bitterness. There's that unforgiveness. It's invariably those things. Sometimes it's habitual sin, but that's so obvious. So obvious. It's the little things where you're keeping a grudge, but you didn't even know you were keeping a grudge. So since that person treated you badly, you're still avoiding them. Or since that person betrayed you, you just don't think about them, talk about them, or care for them. Or since those guys committed an atrocious murder, we're like, we don't really want to evangelize them. We just want to evangelize the innocent villagers. But the thing is, life is not that black and white. Half the villagers there are not innocent. All of them are not innocent. Many of them are robbing from one another anyway. So the ones we think are our friends are actually the enemies of their enemies, and so on. We've got to say, what do we deal with to move forwards? Forgiveness. Healing. If you're in a season where God isn't propelling you forwards, then look for grace to actually deal, to make productive the time. I put it like this. When God is quiet, maybe we are just supposed to use the time productively to weed out the garden of our hearts. If God is quiet, maybe you are supposed to just keep the garden free of weeds. Ah, he didn't sow seed. Did nothing new this week. Oh, well, put the fertilizer in the soil, turn the soil over, water the grass, keep the garden ready for the seed. Oh, but God didn't do anything with me. I don't mind. Be faithful in what you have and keep the garden free of weeds. Are there any weeds in my heart, Lord? Weeds of bitterness, weeds of jealousy. Have I been speaking badly about people? Oh, I see. Kim, you're not going to move forwards in Madagascar until you stop carrying a grudge against the infrastructure. Oh, man, I got too angry about the potholes or the traffic again. Well, God might one day say, actually, I'm drawing a line with you. Unless you find grace to forgive your society, you're not going to be loving towards your society. So get over yourself. And then you say, okay, I'm weeding the garden. That's what we're supposed to do in seasons where God hasn't necessarily told us the next thing. He hasn't spoken clearly. Be productive. Downtime can be rest, but rest can be fruitful. Rest can be a time where you actually say, God, regenerate, restore, renew, re-envision. And when you settle, when you clear the slate, when you forgive everyone, when you make right for every area, then God sometimes says, right, we're ready. Finished with the rest stop. And then he speaks and he catapults you into the next leg of his race. In a real sense, we need grace to control the control freak in us, because God is in control. So we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. But we cannot usher it in. But we can proclaim it, and this we have been told to do. So then what do you do now? You go and you love people, you serve in your family, you as a husband, you husband, if that's a verb. You teach, you care, you mother, and you proclaim the gospel. And even if God never said another word to you in your whole life, you hold fast to him. He's with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He's with you, and he is enough. So that's how you move. Just do what he's called you to do. Shine his light where you are, and he will speak when it's time to move. And he will make it clear if you have to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for David, who wrote those psalms, that when he was in the midst of turmoil, you seemed so far away, and yet he was able to say in another time in his life, the Lord is my shepherd. Lord, help us as we sit here in your presence to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, and that we would yield our lives to your shepherding, that we would surrender and say, God, have your way. Take us where you want to go, even if it's boring. Take us where you want to go, even if that means staying where we are and we go nowhere. If you're quiet, Lord, help us to trust that you're still in control. If you're quiet and we can't hear your voice, Lord, help us to know that you've never abandoned us, but that you are able to lead spectacularly or to lead gently. We want to be led by you. We want to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're welcome to stay for some tea and coffee. Have communion if you'd like to have communion. The bread is there and the grape juice is there.